Open with prayer, please.
Our dear Heavenly Father, again we come to Thee before Thy throne of heavenly grace in the name and merit of Christ Jesus, our Lord, to thank Thee for the many blessings of this convention. We want to ask especially now Thy blessing on our dear brother Sundbaum as he breaks the bread of life unto us, that we may be refreshed thereby and be more enabled to do Thy will. Bless Thy dear Israel everywhere. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Keep us in the love of Christ, for we ask it in His dear name. Amen.
Brethren, a convention, in the course of things, takes care of many different aspects of the Christian life. And in the connection with various features of the Christian life, the tabernacle plays an important part. And so, in that connection, our dear brother Sundbaum of Saginaw, Michigan, has chosen as his topic, Incense from the Golden Altar. Incense from the Golden Altar. Brother Sundbaum.
Thank you, Brother Newell. We're very happy to be with the brethren again in this general convention. We would like to bring the love and greetings of our own little ecclesia in Saginaw in Bay City, Michigan. The topic, the incense on the golden altar, you'll recognize is from the 16th chapter of Leviticus, and we'll read the 12th and the 13th verses. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. These last three or four words show the importance of this part of what we're going to consider. Now, this was a very important part of the great Atonement Day sacrifice for Israel. And as we know, it pictures the gospel age in which the sacrifice of the atonement is made preparatory for blessing all the families of the earth in the millennial age. Now, the high priest took this fire from off the coal, the coals off the brazen altar, and he brought it within the holy and crumbled it on the fire there on the golden altar, and then the incense from that went into the most holy in the presence of God. Now we understand that the high priest here pictures Jesus as a new creature, not his human nature, but as a new creature. He, like all the Lord's people that have been spirit begotten, have the divine mind in an earthen vessel while they are being prepared, tested, and developed for their future work, after which they will receive a divine body which will fit with the divine mind. The incense here, we believe, pictures Jesus' perfect humanity. His human life that was being sacrificed, and it was, when it came in contact with the coals of fire, it changed from into smoke, into incense. And it entered into the most holy, where the presence of God is shown by the ark. Now, this incense then was something that was pleasing to the Heavenly Father, and it indicated the fact that Jesus was faithful. Now, this actually pictures Jesus living his vow of consecration, carrying out this what he promised to do when he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Now, I think it's important to separate the human life of Jesus very clearly from his life as a new creature. There's a very great distinction, not that can be recognized by the world, of course, and I think we can only sense it imperfectly. But we find that the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:16, if any man be in Christ, or rather here he says that we have known Christ after the flesh, but now we know him no more. That is, in that condition. And we find that this was very different from his human life, much more different perhaps than we usually sense. We find in Luke 2:52, shortly after Jesus had been, when he was 12 years of age and had gone up and talked with the doctors of the law, it tells us that Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and man. Now, as a human being, we believe he was very, of course, pleasing to God. And he was pleasing to the people because he was perfect and he did very good things, living a life, human plane, that was very pleasing to God and surely pleasing to men. But notice how different it was after he was spirit begotten. We read, for instance, in Luke 4, we're not going into the details, but when he entered into his hometown or place, and he went into the place of worship there, the synagogue, and he was asked to read the book, that is from Isaiah, and we find it said that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But only a little while after that, in the very same time, we find that he said certain things that caused them to go to the opposite extreme. In his bearing witness to the truth, we find that they actually tried to end his life in that very short period of time. It shows the difference between Jesus as a human being and as a spirit begotten being. There he began to have opposition. Now, at his spirit begotten, he brought a great change to our Lord, and he began to see things from God's high viewpoint. We know that the heavens were open to him. We understand this means that he began to understand things that only spirit beings can understand. They were revealed to him by the power of God, and he began to see from God's high viewpoint. We are told that he recognized his pre-human existence when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we think then that he began to understand more and more of these deep things that we see, but perhaps not in any great degree like he did. Then we find that, but as a perfect human being, before he was spirit begotten, he knew the Abrahamic promise. He knew things that Israel knew, natural Israel. But when he was spirit begotten, then he began to understand how that wonderful Abrahamic promise would be fulfilled. He knew about the sacrifices of the bullock and of the goat, but Now he understood more fully what those sacrifices meant. He understood the real meaning of them, that they were just types, wonderful types, but not understood until he was spirit begotten. And he recognized, of course, as he was spirit begotten, that it would entail the sacrifice of himself, that he would have to become the ransom sacrifice, that he would have to also be the sin offering, and that by means of that, the divine plan of blessing all would be fulfilled. And we read that his spirit drove him into the wilderness. The common version doesn't say, it says, then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But I believe, as our pastor suggests, that it was his own spirit that he had been begotten with. His enthusiasm for the divine plan actually led him in, or even drove him, I think one version says, into the wilderness. I think it was something like a person getting a new job, some position that you're very much interested in, and you're anxious to begin, and you're anxious to know how to carry it out, and I think that's what it was with Jesus. He wanted to learn what to do and how to do it. Now, he was always interested in God's work as a human being, we believe. He loved the world like God loved the world, but now he knew how it had to be done. It would require his sacrifice. Sacrifice of his human life. What was the human life or the human nature of Jesus? We believe it was exactly what Adam had before Adam disobeyed. He had the right to live, and he had the right to enjoy the good things of earth. He also had the liberty to choose, to do what he pleased, as long as it was good. But now, he had given this all up. And he knew that doing God's will, which he always did, but now requires sacrifice, using up of everything that he had in God's service. He saw that he had to bear witness to the truth. And he also knew that that would entail opposition. He would be opposed by the foes of darkness. Yes, and we believe that as a new creature, he delighted to do the Father's will. But the earthen vessel was something different. The earthen vessel was accustomed to the things of this earth, good things, and even though as a new creature he delighted to do the Father's will, the earthen vessel did not delight in that way. We have a wonderful comment from the reprints, page 5211, paragraph 11 and 12. Here our pastor suggests, and I agree fully with it, in our Lord Jesus, holy, harmless, undefiled, there was such a contrast. That is, between the earthen vessel, perfect, and with the new nature. The earthly interests drawing one way, and the heavenly interests another. These were all pure and perfect desires. Nevertheless, as the new creature, begotten of the Holy Spirit, he was obliged to overcome them. We know he was an overcomer. He had to overcome something. And this is one of the things he had to overcome. And we find that the high priest carried the coals of fire with him as he went into towards the Most Holy. And he took this incense and crumbled it. He put the coals of fire on the golden altar and crumbled the incense on the fire. And this pictures how he voluntarily did God's will. He had to carry the coals in there himself. He had to take the initiative, and his hands full of incense beaten small meant that it was all his human life, all his perfect human powers. Everything was to be devoted to doing God's will. This thought of beating small is the same as crushed. I think one says that. And we remember how it that he said, "My body, which is broken for you." We think it's the same thought. That daily, whenever God's will was difficult for him, when the human nature drew one way, he invariably did God's will instead. That pictured the breaking of the old nature. Now, he wanted peace naturally as a human being. He would prefer to enjoy the things of life and take things easy. We know that was true in many cases. The human mind was different. But the will, as a spirit-begotten new creature, he was led to continue the work of sacrifice. Gethsemane was one of the outstanding experiences of where he expressed his preference that what he would prefer was to, if it was God's will, to avoid that ignominious death of the cross. But he always ended up by saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now the fire pictures destructive influences. Fire is always used to picture destruction, except in the few cases where a nation or a system is involved. In such cases, it could mean torment, as it did with Israel, after they lost God's favor. But otherwise, it always respects or means destructive influences. And it means the fiery trials of faith, which God supervised to bring out in Jesus just the type of a glorious spirit being with the experiences that he needed so that ultimately he would be able to carry out God's work and would be able to have that glory which he was to have. Now, these fiery trials supervised by God were to test Jesus. And among those was the enduring of the contradiction of sinners against himself. This was a hard experience. The scriptures indicate the fact that it says that he endured it implies the fact that it wasn't pleasant to him. But he endured it because it was God's will. Yes, the fiery trials were difficult, but they did actually destroy his human life because it was used up in harmony with God's will. Now, as we know, we are to follow in his steps. That's why we're especially thinking about this lesson today. We believe that, in one picture at least, we are pictured as being in him, in his body. That is, we are to be a part of the world's high priest. But in order to be of that group, we will have to sacrifice our justified humanity. He, of course, was perfect. His human life was perfect. All his qualities, mental, all of those were perfect. But it is not so with us. And therefore, we have that glorious arrangement of the fact that our sins, unwilling sins, are not imputed to us who are consecrated. Now, we believe that in Revelation 8, 3, and 4, it pictures the same thing about us, the church. Here it tells, "Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." I believe this pictures our Lord sacrificing us. He does our sacrificing for us. And I understand this to mean that he arranges the experiences that come to us in harmony with what God is trying to do with each one of us. Each one of the Lord's people that are consecrated and Spirit-begotten are being developed for a specific purpose, for a specific place in that glorious body. And each one is different. Each one requires certain experiences. And we think that the Heavenly Father, since we are His workmanship, that Jesus is carrying out God's arrangements for each one of us. So from that standpoint, we believe that He is sacrificing us in harmony with what God's will or plan is for us. However, we have to present ourselves. He does the sacrificing, but we present ourselves to Him for sacrifice. Now we present ourselves at consecration. That is the very important fact. But we believe it is also true that we present ourselves each day. Yes, we can go further than that. Each experience that comes to us, we present ourselves to Him. The reason we have to present ourselves often is because He has left us with a free will. We can decide to do His will, decide to put it off, or decide those things ourselves every time some particular experience comes up. We have to present ourselves. But when we do that, then He does carry out the sacrifice for us. Now, the incense before burning, that is the incense that He carried in with Him, the high priest, is our justified humanity. We are counted right. Why? Because our trust in the merit of Christ to cover our unwilling shortcomings. But we think we're also counted right because we try sincerely to do perfectly. In other words, we try to do whatever we can, make sincere efforts, and wherein we come short, then He makes that up to us. But as in the case of Jesus, the fire pictures the destructive influences, the trials of faith, and experiences which will destroy our human life, just like the perfect Adam had. As we said before, Adam had the right to live. We have been counted those rights because of the restitution arrangements, but we lay it down in sacrifice. We have, as Adam had, the right to do good as we please. That is, before we consecrated. We had the right to enjoy the good things of life. But after consecration, they were no longer ours, these things. But we still had them to use and to break up this our human life, which we believe was pictured by Jesus when He crumbled that incense. Whenever we do what we know is God's will instead of our own will, then we believe we are crumbling that incense. Instead of putting off God's will, or instead of doing something else, or finding excuses, which is easy to do, as we know, instead of doing that, we go ahead and do God's will. And I believe we are breaking the human, and it's using up our human life in serving God. And this is something that we do daily. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Every time that he did God's will, when it was difficult especially, then he could say that. Also says we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. Well, that's the only way we can do it. We couldn't, if it was our literal life, we'd have to give it up once and that would be all. But how could it be otherwise than die daily if it wasn't just doing God's will? Now, this is the incense before being burnt. But after the incense is burnt, the smoke, it pictures the result of our obedience, something that was pleasing to God. Basically, therefore, I think it is obedience. There's really no substitute for obedience. Obedience, anybody tries to get out of obeying what's clearly God's will, surely does so at their peril. Now, the thought of being obedient to God means just exactly what it did to Jesus. Not my will, but thine be done. However, there are different reasons for obeying. The slaves, when they were chained to a galley in the old days, they would row with all their might. Why? Because somebody was there with a whip to see to it that they worked hard. That was what they obeyed, all right, but not because of any appreciation. There are today, we know that people work, many of them do, at jobs they don't like just because they need the money, because they have to get those things. That's another way of obedience. On the other hand, some of Israel's slaves, they served their masters because they loved their masters. After, when they did have an opportunity to go free, they didn't take it. They stayed with their master, and they did that because they loved their master. Now, we have a similar love for our Creator. That should be one of the motives of our serving God, one of the motives of our sacrifice, one of the motives of using up ourselves in doing God's will, a love for Him. Now, and also for Jesus. And this comes and gets stronger and stronger as we appreciate our Father's character and our Lord, the character of our Lord Jesus. We appreciate that more and more, and then we learn more and more to serve because of love for Him. However, we also believe that we have received some of the Holy Spirit. Jesus received it without measure, but we have it by measure. But what we do have actually should lead us to sacrifice, should lead us to use up what we have in the service of God. And that is, we carry the incense just like Jesus did, figuratively speaking, and we crumble it on the fire of our own accord. We do that because, we said, for love for God, but also because we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is very difficult to define, as we know, because it covers such a large ground. But in this case, I think we can say that the Holy Spirit is the disposition of God. He is disposed in a certain way, and we will be disposed in the same way. We know, for instance, that He loves the world of mankind so much that He gave His only begotten Son. We have a little interesting sidelight on that. You know, in one of the parables of our Lord, He says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented. Another place says among the angels of God. This indicates the spirit or the disposition of all that are in harmony with God. They desire to have the world saved. In God's way, of course, in harmony with God's character of justice and love. In fact, as the definition of the Spirit is, whatever way it works, it's always the power of God invisible, but it's always in harmony with God's character of love as well as justice, always. So we see then that if we have that Spirit, that we will have that desire to use ourselves up. That Spirit will impel us to do it. The desire to help others is a part, we believe, a very important manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God. And not only that our faith helps us to believe that God's will is to be carried out. Most people don't, you can tell them and they'll say, well, it would be wonderful if what you say would ever happen. And some say it's too good to be true, but that indicates that they just don't have faith. But if we are really His, we do have the faith. We are sure that it will be carried out. And it will help us to believe that any good thing that we do now, any helping others to know the message now, is going to bear fruit sometime or other. Where it says that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we forget that. We don't remember that when we give a few words now and then, it may seem like they're not interested. But actually, those words, we believe, will be a help in God's time. And because of having the Holy Spirit, knowing that this will happen in due time, it impels us to carry out our sacrifice, use up our human life and everything we have, as our text for the convention shows that we should do. So, what does it mean then? It means we want to obey God, because we know His plan, we know His character, and we are impelled by that marvelous Holy Spirit to do that work. Furthermore, our obedience becomes more and more intelligent. We know that our preaching will reach only a few now, but ultimately all will know that our labor is not in vain. Now, Jesus and Paul were extraordinary examples. Of course, Jesus first. But you remember how Paul said, "Follow me as I also follow Christ." And I think we know that we can't follow fully. But we had to have a perfect pattern. And so we believe that God arranged for this. But let us not be discouraged if we can't follow fully, because the Lord knows that. And if we can do only a fraction of what our Lord can do or what the Apostle Paul can do, let's not be discouraged about that. Because what little we have is considered by the Lord as a measure of our faithfulness. Furthermore, we find that according to this text in Revelation, that this incense goes up with the prayers of the saints. In other words, it makes our prayers acceptable. We think that that's very clearly stated. And when we believe what this incense means, primarily obedience to God, and then loving obedience, obedience that's intelligent, obedience that's earnest and zealous, and yes, even seeks to take the initiative and find out more and more ways to serve God, then we can see that that must go with the prayers of the saints. And it does make our prayers acceptable to the Heavenly Father. So then we would sum up by saying this incense, in our case, is an intelligent, willing, loving obedience, that we will even take the initiative to do things to the glory of God, not to ourselves, not to any organization, only to the glory of God. That's what Jesus did. He sought always to please the Heavenly Father. And in doing that, it will use up our human life. That's the sacrifice, and especially obedience, especially the doing God's will. So as we study and learn and get experiences of one kind, when the Father pours the cup for us, that is arranging the sacrifice, doing the sacrificing, as we daily present ourselves, doing it in this way, we do think that the incense will go up to the Heavenly Father. And notice how it's absolutely necessary. It was true of the case of Jesus, the high priest, that unless he did this, carrying it along with the blood, why, the sacrifice would not be accepted. That he die not. And the same thing is true with the true followers of the Lord. We have given up this earthly arrangement completely. It doesn't belong to us anymore. It's hard sometimes for us to really remember that. But in my case, I keep trying to tell myself that this, what I have here, this human life, what little is left of it, all belongs to God, and it's to be used in His way. So I would ask an interest in your prayers also, though this isn't a testimony meeting, that I might continue to try to do this, make this the chief business of life.
Thank you, Brother Sundbaum. Yes, indeed. We do want our efforts to be acceptable to our Heavenly Father, and we believe that the discourse that we've heard